Good morning, good morning. Well, praise the Lord. If we haven't met, I'm Pastor Bill. No. I know where I'm at, so I couldn't be Pastor Bill. It's okay, guys. He's my dad. We joke around, okay? Don't mean that in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying I get to torment him like he did all the years and years from the pulpit. Mario helped me find a counselor. I appreciate that, brother, for that. I'm having a breakthrough right now at the pulpit. But know that it's always a pleasure to be here. I just wanted to say, first off, to thank everyone who took the time to come and do the beautiful Christmas decorations. They look great, and it's very much appreciative. As you can see, I worked very hard in changing the colors of these lights with my phone, and I'm giving lessons on that next year, so don't worry. But welcome, and to our online family, welcome. It's always an honor to study God's Word as we continue just to worship Him this morning. Amen. Amen. Can we have fun this morning? Amen. Good, because the first service didn't want to have fun. Of course, 70% of them were Baptist, and that might have been the problem. But I'm just giving you statistics. You have to go to the Lord yourself for that wisdom. Now, after the service, I do have a request here. I've been asked to see if there's 8 or 12 men that can meet here up at the front of the meeting. You, James, or Adrian, I don't know who they're meeting. But if you could just meet right up here, and we're just going to stack up the chairs in the sanctuary just so the carpet can be cleaned. And that helps save a ton of money so the people don't do it. And there's a special way to do it, is what Pastor Bill told me. So don't touch anything if you don't know. Amen. Pastor Bill asked me to bring the word, I guess, a week or two ago. And who was here last Sunday for the service? Yes, the rest of you were backsliders. Listen, I hope you listened to it. It was a blessing. His sermon title was Gratitude is Not an Attitude. How true is that? And God really placed something on my heart. And, he was clear in his message, and it's so true. No matter what we face in this life, no matter the storms that are raging, the things that are surrounding us, our circumstances, we are not only just to look to the Lord, but we're to give thanks to the Lord. And that's not an easy thing to do, is it? And listen, I need supernatural help for that. And he quoted Philippians 4:6, and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, what came first there? In everything, by prayer, supplication. Then what comes? Yeah. True, sincere thanksgiving out of our hearts. And so if we don't, though, and he made this clear, if we don't have a habitual prayer life, just you and the Lord, I'm not talking about group prayer or praying over your food, okay, which you should do, but truly a time in the morning in which we seek Him, we will never, ever understand. We'll never be able to walk in a gratitude because we'll always think, well, it's an attitude. We won't have the mind of Christ. We won't have His wisdom. I mean, listen, do you think that we are capable of interpreting the trials in this life apart from God and His wisdom? Hello? Are you? Man, no, we can't. Man, I need God's wisdom. We don't even know what's real or what's not anymore. This is a very strange time in which we live, and we need that ability that He gives us, that James tells us He gives freely without reproach for those who ask, but come in faith. He'll give us that wisdom, and what happens? We can discern between what's good and evil according to His standards. So we need those things. We need that daily communion with the Lord. We need that prayer life to be able to be truly grateful and thankful unto Him. But this answers or leads to another question, and that's, well, how to pray? Because that's an easy thing to do, right? Hey, don't get religious this morning. Are you in Luke 18 yet? I want you to turn there with me. Luke 18. We're just going to cover 5 or 6 chapters. PB said food's on him, so we're going to have an intermission. But we have these two parables. These two parables, we're just going to cover this first 17 verses. They're only found here in Luke. They're not found in the other Gospels. They just appear here. And we have two parables that have two problems with two needs. And what we're going to see here, and it, man, it's easy to miss, is that this is truly a summary, these 17 verses that discuss the whole issue of how to pray. That's the subject. So let's read this text before we go to the Lord in prayer. You with me in Luke 18, verse 1? It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh Lord, we just thank you and rejoice in this opportunity that we have just together in this house that we have dedicated to the worship of the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we live in a time of great distraction and great uncertainty, a time in which there is much fear. Many people are losing heart, but a believer doesn't have to live that way. God, we know that prayer is an area that is one of the most neglected, if not the most neglected, in the life of a believer. But I ask that you help us to truly understand what you're saying in this, just these 17 verses, and how it specifically relates to how to pray, how to do things your way. Not just to be successful in it, but to be pleasing under your sight for all that we do, all that we think, and all that we say. So Lord, just remove any pride that's stopping us from opening in our hearts. May we be a humble people this morning, recognizing the need for your help and your guidance, the standard of truth which we only can learn from you every single day of our life. Lord, just glorify yourself in this house today. We thank you and praise you in the mighty name of Christ Jesus, and God's people say, all right, let's look back in verse 1 here. As I said, we have two parables, we have two problems, and two needs. And for those of you who like to take notes, this always helps me to jot down a couple of points to be looking for, okay? In this first parable, what we have, I see it as we have the problem of patience, or we could say the problem of faithfulness. And in the second parable, I think it's obvious as we've read it, we have a problem of humility or a lack thereof. So we have to say, then, what is the basic meaning? I mean, what's even the reason for Jesus' parable here? Because he's just not saying something for nothing. I mean, what started the conversation? That's important. Did you know? I said, did you know what's important? Yes. To read the text, Pastor Bill says, know the... Yes, y'all fail. Everybody gets a zero. Paul, lock the doors. We're keeping them here tonight. No, listen, to know the text, we have to read the context. Yes, so we can't just take a parable out of the context and start to try to apply it for our own struggles in our own prior life, because we're going to misinterpret it. We have to interpret the Bible based on what it says here. And so if we miss that, if we miss this basic reason of this parable from our Lord and Savior, that's right in verse 1, we're going to misinterpret this passage. And so it says there, what's the first word in verse 1? Then, so important. Then he spoke a parable to them. Well, that's connecting us something. In the context, this is speaking of the previous chapter, in chapter 17. Now, obviously, we haven't covered that, as we're not going through the Gospel of Luke right now. But if you read chapter 17, it is dealing with the second coming of Christ and the destruction that will come upon the world in which he will bring for those who are rejecting him. And we had a question here. You say, well, what does that even relate with prayer? Like, I know half of you think I'm out of my mind, more so than normal. The rest of you just know that I'm crazy. But here's the deal. The Pharisees had just asked a question in the last chapter. This is the whole reason Jesus told these two parables here. And they asked when the kingdom of God would come. I'd want to know too if I were them. Are they in power? No, Rome is. They're under their domination. They're their subjects. They're not free. They're living in a wicked empire. And not beyond that, did they know that the Bible, did they know the prophets predicted that there was going to be an ushering in of a new kingdom, that there was going to be a deliverance? Yes. And so that's why they asked. And of course they knew. And that's why they asked. They just didn't know how. They missed about everything else. But hey, they knew a deliverance was going to come, but they didn't get it. They didn't truly understand why. And Jesus said, if you look in 17, 20 through 21 of Luke, his answer was, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you, or within your midst. Rather, within your midst, meaning external. It's like, yeah, he's right there in front of you. You're missing it. Or it can also mean, and I think in the context, it can mean both, internal. So there's a major contrast between the Pharisees that had a religious practice that was not in their hearts but was external, amen? And those where there is a sincere love, there's a sincere commitment to the Lord. So this is really, like I said, a major contrast. And so, okay, well, what's going on here? Well, in light of all of that, in light of the second coming, that Jesus is coming back, in light of the fact that a destruction is going to come upon the earth, Jesus is saying men ought always to pray. That's why. And then he also says, and not to become discouraged. You see, we forget, or we fail to recognize, and we all do this, man, we're all in the same boat, that the greatest need in a believer's life is prayer. Prayer has to be the priority in our lives. And listen, like I said in the first service, or maybe I already said it today in this service, it's a whole lot easier to go pray with a group than it is to enter your prayer closet and pray one-on-one. So when I'm speaking of prayer this morning, I'm speaking of that private prayer life that we're all called to have with our Savior every day. He wants that fellowship with us. And if we understand that, listen, we're going to make it our priority. You know, and as I've said before, listen, I've fallen asleep praying before, you know. I know y'all have never done anything that carnal. But yeah, I mean, listen, prayer could be exhausting. especially if you're not doing it God's way. It can be frustrating. I mean, let's just be honest here. But it is our greatest need. And so he says that there again in one, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So don't take this parable out of the context. We're going to miss the point. Jesus is teaching us them something as well as us in this parable, and that is the necessity, the absolute patience that is needed, but also the confidence in his plan, in his purpose, in his sovereignty, and in his promises. Well, if I pray according to that, that kind of changes my whole prayer life, doesn't it? I'm not saying, God, you know what's going on here? Hey, have you seen these losers that are in the church? No, you don't. It was another pastor's prayer, not mine. No, listen, we have a tremendous lesson here on prayer. This is basic lesson that in light of all the junk that's going on in the world, and is it getting any better? No, it's not. In light of the promises of the second coming, Jesus is saying the greatest need in your life and my life is prayer, where prayer is the priority. It's not an option, but it's something that we willingly do. I mean, listen, we're eager to get up in the morning and go to our favorite coffee place. We can get there, and that costs money. Now, if you go to Starbucks, that's not a coffee place. You need deliverance, but that's another sermon. Lord bless you. You know, that's what my friend would say. He goes, it's official. You know, you go, you need prayer. No, listen. We're not called to pray when we feel like it. There's a lot of times I don't feel like praying. We look at what's going on, situations that take. We're frustrated. It's easy to get frustrated. Amen, brother. I mean, come on. We're dealing with a flesh problem, are we not? Okay. But it must still be a priority. It's not, okay, well, the day kind of got away with me, so I didn't get the opportunity. No, we make the opportunity. We schedule it. And it's been true in my life. If I don't find God in the morning, if I don't take that time, and I try to wake up really, really early before Willa gets up, you know, because she wakes up every day at 2 a.m., so I know prayer time needs to end about 1:45. I need to be back in bed. You know, I'm asleep. Then when that alarm goes off, which is her, I was slumbering. I was so tired from prayer. I didn't, you know. But so you have to plan things with wisdom, guys. You know, just don't forget that. But not just the priority. Look in verse 1 again. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So besides, like I said, this basic reason for the parable, you know, prayer has to be the priority, we have another problem. And it's the problem of discouragement regarding prayer. Is having a habitual lifestyle of prayer, that daily prayer life, is that easy or is it hard? Yes, it's hard. The rest of you are liars. I mean, come on. Don't listen, guys. I'm in it with you. It's hard. There isn't anyone in the sincerity of their heart that would say otherwise. Prayer's not easy. There's times that we have great experiences in prayer. Don't get me wrong. It's like, ah, man, you know what I mean? The other day, I had to put one of those robes on my face because of the glory, you know, of the Lord. I didn't want to blind anybody. No. No, listen, we have amazing times in prayer, do we not? But they're not always like that. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here, because prayer can be a great frustration. A great frustration. I mean, prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Amen. But we don't hear an audible voice. A whole lot easier to call one of my buddies or get online on Facebook and say, I got a prayer request. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But did you go to the Lord first? God wants to hear from us first. Not 10th, not after we tell all of our pretend friends on Facebook to pray for us, who don't even know. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. But listen, and you see what's going on. You know, and too, how about when you hear these praise reports? Well, that check came in just at the right time, and you know, you hear these things. I'm talking about sincere things, not these weirdos that just want to cheat you out of your money. But you see God do amazing things in your friends' lives. You see them touched and healed. I mean, restoration, people that get saved that you never thought would ever get saved, you know, or at least I never thought that, but other people probably thought that, you know, and you're like, man, what's going on? Or that breakthrough in the job or whatever's going on, the deliverance of their children, and you look at that and God's not answering you, and what do we start to think? Well, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I should be. Maybe I'm not as close to God. Is that other individual? Is that an indicator of that? Heavens no. That's hard. especially if you're dealing with the illness and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've sought the Lord and you see others being healed, or you pray for someone and then they're healed. How do you handle that? You see, if we don't do it God's way, it's going to be a frustration. It's going to end up being a bitterness within us, and then we're not going to pray. We're just going to give up, and we can't do that. Listen, when we start to feel that, okay, well, maybe I'm not as spiritual, or maybe I'm not close to God enough when those things happen, it's easy, too, to feel guilty. Some people feel angry and upset, but others just feel guilty. You think that might be a trick of Satan? He knows it's easy to become discouraged in prayer. And like Pastor Bill always says, prayer is the work. And prayer is a discipline. And prayer, meaning a daily life of prayer, is not easy. And you know what? It's okay to say that. There's some that get so hyped up, you know, in themselves and their spiritual walk that they don't want to think anything ever bad happens, you know. Every time I pray, you know, God send down gold dust from heaven. And, you know, listen. Now, we need to humble ourselves and really understand that it's God that's working the miracles. Man, we just get the honor and the privilege to even go before Him. And if we don't see it that way, and if we don't follow the instructions, His guidance here, these keys that we need to know to enter into a prayer life, we will end up being frustrated and discouraged. And when those things happen and they continue, what happens? We quit. We give up. God's not hearing me. God doesn't care. God doesn't like me. Well, He may not like you, but no, of course, no, He loves you. Come on. What's the problem with it being neglected? Prayer? Well, how about the simple fact that prayer is the greatest weapon of a believer? Do you think maybe that's why it's one of the greatest areas of attack from Satan himself, the enemy of our souls? Him warning us to feel frustrated. He wants us to feel guilty and unworthy or even angry. And the end goal of that is so you will not pray, that it will not be in our lifestyle. And that brings us now, understanding the context, to verse 2 in this story of this first parable about how to pray. Now, some of you are doing calculations. And you say, okay, now if he covers every verse for this length of time, listen, you mathematicians, it's going to be okay. I promise I won't be that long-winded. You know, I'll try my best anyway, you know. But listen, parables can be really, really tricky. Look at verse 2 here. It says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, what's hard about parables is they teach a truth, but it's not just taught through comparison. Hebrew poetry does the same thing. Contrast plays a major, major key. And so we have to think about what is it being compared to, what's the comparison, but not only that, what is the contrast? Because we have a judge here. Is the judge a believer? No, of course he's not. Does he fear God? No. Does he have any regard or respect for man? No, and he's kind of in the people business, you know what I mean? Right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a jury duty and you see the people that they're selecting, you know what I mean, are coming. I tell you what, I want a bench trial, man. Give me the judge. You know what I mean? I'd rather take my chances. But hey, you might get an unjust judge here too. No regard for people. Well, that's the opposite of our Savior Jesus, so that can't be a comparison. We definitely have a contrast here. But there is something about Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, and there is something about that, about Him, that is the same as this unjust judge. And we have a key in verse 4 for this. Look in 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he, you should underline this, verse 4, and he would not for a while. Let's stop there. So we have a widow, usually poor, they're in need of help. If you didn't have a family that would be there to take care of you afterward, after the death of a husband, you're in trouble. Most of the time, that's what the dowry would be for that was paid. So if something did happen to you and you were the one that was going to provide the livelihood for your family, for your wife and kids, they would have some money set aside. Because listen, at that time, it was really bad. It was way worse than in the times that we live now. And so this widow, she comes before the judge, and it says that she has an adversary here. Well, that Greek word translated into English as adversary actually means an opponent at law. Well, that means she has a case. She has a legitimate case. See, we're getting clues along the way. And I want you to see this. What's the initial response, though, of this judge? Verse 4, he would not for a while. He didn't respond. He was silent. We have a widow. She's continually bringing this case. It's for a long period of time. He wouldn't do anything. He would not for a while. That's what it's saying. I mean, because, you know, you think about it. After all, it's not like it's, you know, somebody great is just a widow, right? I mean, this is a carnal God. I'm not saying I feel that way. Okay, calm down. But listen, in this man's eyes, does she even matter? I mean, do you think she, is that really an important person? Is she kind of some kind of socialite? Does she have any money? No, come on. What is she going to do? So he doesn't have any regard for her. Yet, he starts to feel pressure. You say, why would he feel pressure from a widow? What is she going to do? She doesn't have any authority or power. Well, this is where we learn it here, because the pressure that comes upon this judge, this unjust judge, is because she is continually going to him with her case over and over. And that is where we learn the problem most often in our hearts concerning prayer. You ready? The timing of God. Man, that's one of my greatest struggles in prayer. Is it not yours too at times? I mean, we really think we know when God needs to do something or how he needs to solve it. Or, you know, I go into prayer sometimes saying, I don't really think you understand the severity of this. You know, what's quite like, yeah, really? You know? You're probably like, hey, Gabriel, Michael, come look at this moron praying. You know, it's Pastor Thomas again. I mean, come on. We can, if we're not, I'm serious, because if we're not really focused on what God's word says, if we don't enter into prayer in the way that we're being taught to, we're not going to pray as we should. We're going to miss out. We're the ones who are going to be robbed here. It says the judge would not for a while. And God's timing, you see, isn't on our time schedule. It doesn't operate in the way that we should think or we should want. And you know what? Sometimes we just have to wait. And so this final result here of the widow, look in 4 and 5 again. He went for a while, but afterward. So there's a period of time, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will vindicate her or avenge her, lest by her continual coming she do what? Weary me. So what's this reason? What is the reason the judge finally grants this widow's case to bring this vindication? Because it says to be avoid being worn down, is the word translated here, by her coming over and over. I mean, she is a tenacious lady, you know, like most ladies are, right? I mean, they know what's right because y'all know what's right. God, man, not because you just are, you know, crazy or anything. No, because, listen, I've known so many women, and they're the spiritual leaders of their home when they're not called to be. Why? Because they are strong women standing in the power of another. And they don't compromise. Can you imagine? Hey, that's hard. And I love to see the wonderful ladies over the years, and you see that steadfastness and faithfulness despite what their spiritual leader or supposed to be spiritual leader at the home's doing. And it goes both ways, does it not? So this woman, she is tenacious. I mean, listen, she's wearing this guy down, but the word translated in our English here is weary is in the Greek, often used metaphorically speaking. And so it literally means to blacken the eye. Is she going to go and hit the guy? I wouldn't put it past her. She's a woman. No, it's just joking. Come on, relax. It's okay. No, listen. It means a harsh strike to the eye. There's something interesting being said here because it tells us, which we already learned, the widow has a valid case, correct? Okay, so she has a valid case. She's coming to the judge over and over, and in turn, she is slowly exposing something. He's unjust. He doesn't care. I mean, this is a man that's supposed to care about justice and uphold what is right. And he realizes something. He says, I better resolve this case. You say, well, why? What's the point? Because if he continues to do nothing, just to be apathetic, have no regard for God, no regard for man, and just lets this thing continue, it's not that he cares about the widow, but he knows that this valid case that she's bringing forth over and over and exposing him as a corrupt judge would be like getting a black eye in front of the community. We're talking about an embarrassment because she has a case. Now everyone knows that she has a case and that it's legitimate, and the judge doesn't want to be embarrassed. He wants to save face. We don't do that today, though, right? I mean, we never care what others think or people. Amen? No, come on. We care all the time. We can't leave the house unless we have the right clothes on sometimes and everything else, or we curate photos on Facebook so they don't see the power plant next to the vacation house we went to, you know? I mean, nothing's real. It's just all surface. Of course, why do we do that? Because we care about what others think, about how they perceive us. Is that what truly matters in this life? No. Man, we want to do things that are pleasing unto the eyes of God. And so this judge is like, you know, I'm not going to get a black eye from this woman. And so 6 and 7 says, then the Lord says, hear what the unjust said, unjust judge said. Did you hear it? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Very interesting. You know, if you look later, bears long with them. That Greek word can be translated as upon, or it can be over. So there's two ideas here that's being stated in the text, because the question is, does he bear long with them or bear long over them by their repeated request, therefore having long suffering for a different reason? A very important question. We'll look at it more in a second. But there's insights here. I mean, beautiful keys that I see, maybe at least 3 or 4, on how this parable relates to a powerful, godly prayer life. Maybe 3 keys. Who will give me $1 a key? Can we get it? No, I just want to make sure you're listening. Never forget regarding prayer that God's patience does not imply a lack of concern for whatever you're going through. Don't ever believe that lie. Don't ever believe that lie, because the truth is that you and I are so impatient. We want things immediately. You know, listen, some of you couldn't have sat through dial-up, you know. It kind of sounded like that. And then it went, ba-dum, ba-dum, ba-dum. Remember that? The other day I had to fill out this shipping form for the church. I was at, I think, at FedEx, and I told the lady, I said, you're too young to remember, but I said, there was a day when we didn't have to put area codes when we dialed a number. I never felt so old in my life, you know. Let me go get my dentures, you know. I was like, you know, I mean, you could tell, you are you sure? You know, she acted like I was just making it up, you know. No, listen, we are impatient. Not just Christians, the world as a whole, it's impatient. There was a study recently of issues at certain McDonald's, those food chains. Have you ever eaten there before? Because the prayer room is open after service, okay? Personally, I've never eaten there. I don't want to sin and defile my body. You know, if because God even make those things? You don't know what they're serving you. But anyway, I digress. And they did a study, and they found out there was one McDonald's, they were really having some issues, getting a lot of complaints. And they figured out why, and that's because the average wait time for going through a drive-thru can be no more than 30 seconds before people start having a fit. Now, they should be more scared about what they're preparing for you in 30 seconds, and you're willing to consume it and pay $35, $40 for it. But that's, you know, a lack of God's wisdom on their parts. I don't know, but listen, let's be honest. We're often selfish in our petitions before God. All of us have gone before him like he's Santa Claus. And it's like, are we really planning? Are we really praying according to God's plan and purpose? Because that's when we see prayer fulfilled in our lives. That's when anything that we're asking for the Lord becomes fulfilled. Why? Because we have our will intertwined with His. We want what He wants. We have fellowship with Him. We have that private and that intimate time with Him. And that has to be something that we ask, as well as what's our motivation behind it. Well, God, I really want You to put me in this position. Put me over this ministry. Well, why? Is it so you can look good? Or feel more spiritual? Or feel like you're doing something to justify something else in your life in which you're not? Now, I'm not beating anybody up here. I'm saying things that we've all done and we've all gone through, if we're honest. Amen. Amen. Are we in the same boat or not? Because yes. If you're not, the door... No. Do we go with an agenda? It's funny kind of when we do, or we go to God with an ulterior motive, as if He doesn't know. You know what I mean? What is that? It's the flesh. It's not doing things the way that God has called us to do. Because I tell you, I look at that and I say, aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Man, I mean, He holds back what we all deserve. And that's hell, not heaven. But He made a way for us, and I thank You for that. Because when we do that, I mean, we don't only, it's not only hugely stupid, okay? I'm just trying to say, I mean, it's just so ignorant of us, right, to do something like that. But it's also like we're saying, like you know, God, it's so disrespectful to me when we go before the Lord and then we're going to pray and not be honest, not be truly sincere. When He knows everything. I mean, is not everything naked and open to Him whom we are going to have to deal and give an account? Absolutely it is. So if He's patient, if He's long-suffering, we have to know why. Because the world wants to know why. Well, where's the promise of His coming? Everything keeps going every way it should before, right? I mean, come on. People are buying and selling. Getting married, everything's going as it should. Technology is increasing. Intellect is decreasing because of it. Well, verse 7 tells us, He bears long with them. Our God is long-suffering. That's why He is patient. Long-suffering meaning taking a long time to boil. Because like I said, we've all said, you know, God, why are You allowing this to take place? Or are You going to do something? When is this finally going to come to pass? How long are You going to allow this injustice to happen to my family over and over and over, or our nation, or the different areas? And I tell you, we are so blessed even in the nation that we live. But why is God's long-suffering continuing? Look later more in more depth in Revelation in the 6th chapter. In verse 9, it says, when He opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, if you look at that from the human perspective, their life is a tragedy, right? I mean, they lived for the Lord, they did what was right, and what did they get? Nothing. They were killed for it. But because of this time that we live, you know, we live in a really unique, a special time. Did you know that in history? There hasn't been any recorded nation that even comes close to the freedoms that we have practiced in America and continue to. We are oftentimes so myopic on our view of what the rest of the world is like. But we are in this special time, and we are in this special place. And because of that, it's hard to even relate. It is almost impossible for the world to even identify it, even Christians, with this because, or with these words, or even with past history, because just of the freedom that you and I, the pursuit of pleasure that we're able to do in our own nation. Man, listen, it's a different place, and I have friends from all over the world, and I tell you, I'm so thankful for the United States. I am. Is it perfect? No, but I have a perfect Savior. You have a perfect Savior. The problem is when we start looking to this great nation of wealth, I guess we're wealthy, I don't know. I mean, where I come from, if you have trillions of dollars of debt, you might as well not try anymore. You know what I mean? Just nothing's going to help you at that point. But listen, Think about the fact that people have lived their entire lives deprived of what you and I and the rest of the world would call necessities. And they still lived. They didn't fall apart. I mean, listen, just in 2025, the people that have died for their belief in Jesus Christ, that is still taking place, but we're so far removed from it. It's like we can't even relate to what God is saying here in this text. In Revelation 6, 10 through 11, we were already in 6, 9, it says, "And they," the souls, "they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Now, we know already from Pastor Bill's series in Revelation that those who dwell on the earth, that phrase in Revelation is always referring to who? Unbelievers. Yes, good job. And then it says that a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Well, that just made everybody feel great right now. I mean, I felt the encouragement from here. Many of you are positive. We are not talking about prayer anymore. I love you just the same. It's okay. When you pray to God and sincerely ask yourselves this question, do you understand that it's His patience and His timing that's at work, and that is not an indicator of His love and care for you? The devil wants you to believe that it is. Well, he hasn't answered you because he cares not, because he doesn't love you, because you're unworthy. But listen, these souls here, they cried, "How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood?" You see, we're not the first ones, nor will we be the last to cry out to God. And we cry, and what do we say? When are you going to do something about this? I mean, Lord, I've worked for this company for years and years, and I'm still being harassed. I'm still being ridiculed. Or I've worked there for 40 years. They're going to fire me, and now I don't have a... God, are you going to do something about that? I mean, I have a family to provide for. Or you go through an illness or a sickness in your life, and you say, God, you know, I've seen you heal other people. I've prayed for people, and they've been healed. When are you going to do something? I can't take anymore. You know I can't take anymore. How am I supposed to continue? How can I wake up every day, God, when I'm in a marriage that's falling apart? Or I have kids that have run off to the world and I have no peace and all I can think about is them and their safety. When are you going to do something? Hey, we've all cried out to God and said those same things. Maybe not of that particular subject, but when we're honest, we truly have, because we have an issue with the timing of God. So often, what are you going to do about this country, Lord? Father God, you're not going to put a Democrat back in the White House, are you? You know, listen, people were falling apart over that. Don't you know God has a plan? If He can use a donkey, I tell you, He can use me and all of Washington, D.C. But anyway, listen. What we need to know and remember, and this has helped me minister to so many of my friends, I mean, just even recently, we have to know that God's patience and His long-suffering has a special reason behind it. He has a special plan. We've already learned in 1 Samuel that God is working in the waiting, whether we feel Him or whether we see Him, it's irrelevant. But He is always working behind the scenes in the life of His people. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is, same word we have in Luke 18, long-suffering towards us. That's us, believers. And it says, not willing that any, which by implication of the grammar is any of us, believers, should perish, but that all, meaning all of us, should come to what? Repentance. Meaning that everyone that God intends to become a believer and go into heaven and be there, we'll be. His plan will come to pass. What he says he's going to do, he's going to complete. He's not going to stop his work, and he continues to bring people unto himself to this very day, does he not? You better believe he does. It says in Revelation 7, 9, remember when it talks about from all nations and tribes, tongues, peoples will one day stand before the throne and before the Lamb. How is he doing that? How is God doing that, Thomas? Patiently. With long suffering. Man, I'm thankful he has long suffering. Man, we all need that long suffering in our lives from the Lord. You can say, well, wait a second, you're telling me that the whole matter of God's plan here that we've been discussing and bringing people to himself, behind all of that is actually this issue of my prayer life? Yes, I am. The text is clearly saying this because here's the deal. Because when, not if, okay, but when hard times come, and they will, life's tough. When tragedy strikes, when you lose that child that should have never been lost, or when the family's divided to a degree that they are forever absent from one another again, there's no restoration in sight. Listen, those are hard things to deal with. When we get laid off and we lose that job, or we get that diagnosis, we found out our kids are sick. And we can't take it away. We have to remember truly and sincerely in our hearts and our minds and our spirits that God has a plan. And what he says he's going to do, is he going to complete it or isn't he? Yes. Then why do we live so often as if he's not? Because it's not on our timetable. It's not how we think it should be. And listen, we need that humility to activate in our lives in a fresh way. Washing away all that pride and things that we've let sneak in into our own Christian walk under the guise that it's confidence. It's not confidence. If it's not according to God's standards and words, what is it? It's rubbish. It's not going to help us. It's not going to help others. It's not going to bring healing. It's not going to bring encouragement. It's going to set us on the road for discouragement, which leads to the neglect of what? Our greatest weapon, our greatest privilege, and that's our prayer time. The ability to go to God at any time and in any way. Listen, his long suffering is doing something. He is calling all those people to him. It's not a lack of love. Long-suffering isn't a lack of care. It is a promise here, and it is clear in verse 8 something. Look at this. This is a beautiful promise of God. I tell you that he will avenge them how? Speedily. One day in God's time and in his way and his power and by his sovereignty, all matters, did you know they're going to be settled? He's going to set things right. I mean, listen, our judge is just. Don't you take great solace in that. I mean, I don't have to worry about the verdict. Then you go to jury duty and you see the people that are they're going to be, you know, brought into that jury team. Listen, you're going to be praying for a judge that has their senses. You know what I mean? I don't want the jury to decide. I saw who showed up, you know. I'm thinking, my gosh, I'm going to prison. I didn't even do anything. I'm on the jury. You know, they're going to send me to jail too. I don't even know what's going on here. No wisdom, no understanding. Listen, God's the judge. Vengeance is the Lord's. And he will make all things right. We can give that to him and continue what we're supposed to do, and that's in prayer, so that we can truly have him minister to ourselves, so that we can in turn be a blessing to others and bring encouragement to them. And so because of this new truth that we know, that God's going to make it right, he's going to settle all matters, we need something, and you need something, I need something. It's called patience. You can't bottle that up and get it at the pharmacy, guys, okay? I mean, listen, that patience where we are completely trusting in the Lord, where we don't live a life of worry, and worry is certainly a thief. certainly a thief. And it's not what we're called to do. In Hebrews 10, 35 through 37, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have read, or you have need of, it says here, patience. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry or will not delay. You see, we will never have the type of prayer life that we're called to be if we ignore the principle, if we ignore this key of truly walking in God's wisdom. And aren't you glad he gives that to us? Aren't you glad when we abide in the vine, we initiate that process, he abides in us? And then we have something being produced in us, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit's producing it. Why? Because I can't produce it. I can only allow it to be produced through me when I abide in the vine. Why? Because when I do that, God says, I'll abide in you. And that's when we're pruned. That's when God is cutting areas, not so much off, but cutting areas back in our lives. Why? So we can bear more fruit. All of that taking place, why? Because of fellowship with him, because of that intimate prayer time where he is molding us and he is shaping us, he is correcting us. Listen, never despise the correction of God. His correction is an indicator. It's letting you and I know that you're his. That's what a father does. They correct you. They invest in you. They don't give up on you. When someone stops investing in you, in the meaning, in the sense of correcting you, they've given up on you. And our God's not going to give up on us. I said, our God's not going to give up on us. We give up on ourselves all the time. Jesus says, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in us, walks alongside us. We have that ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have his wisdom operating in our lives so we can have the discernment. He's our rear guard. So see, we don't have to look back and become discouraged. All we have to do is look forward and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who is in control. He has the final say. And even if the whole world is against you, you stand with God and you know what? You and him make a majority. And you'll always have the victory. We need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8 for me. Then it says, after he'll avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In the Greek text, the definite article there is in front of the word faith. So it's, will he really find the faith on the earth? So it's not just simply, will he find faith? When he returns, the question is, will he really find faithfulness? Will he really find those who trust in God on the earth? Now, what a question that is. In a time when men's hearts are failing them because of fear, they're running to and fro, they're going crazy, they don't know what to do. So Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man returns then, is he really going to find that kind of confidence on earth? You say, well, what's the lesson for us? This is a powerful lesson. You see, it doesn't matter what age you and I are living in. No matter the age, no matter the time, no matter the country or place, God's desire for you and for me is to trust him implicitly. Without wavering, not deviating. You want to hold a straight course, then we hold on to God's word. That's what rightly dividing his word is. It's orthotomeia. It's the picture of a storm coming, but you are holding the course. No matter what the wind is doing, the storms are blowing, the circumstances of this life, you don't deviate from God's word. Why? Because you are rightly dividing it. You don't compromise. Why? Because you know the power that's in you is from another. You know that what's necessary for that to take place is your availability, not your abilities, because we don't have any. Well, I'm a doctor. You going to doctor your way to heaven? Any more than an NBA player is going to bounce his basketball all the way there. Listen, what does that even mean? We put so much status on these things as if they matter. But before the Lord... Someone told me the other day, well, I've lived a good life. They came to the Lord recently and really been opening up about a lot of things. And I said, well, good compared to what? Well, my brother, I said, I'll give you that. I said, that's true. But I said, that's not what goodness can ever be measured against. The standard of morality always has to be Jesus. We always measure the truth that comes into this, into our lives through the world, by the standard of His truth. See, He is the truth. And you start to measure yourself up against the goodness of God, listen, we might as well all crawl underneath the chairs today and go home crying in despair and give up. Because the work is the Lord's. He needs us to be His instruments. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To be an instrument of God, to be used by Him. Just letting go and letting God, and that's when the adventure starts. And you better hold on for the ride. You can't, you'll get addicted to the glory that He continues to demonstrate when He glorifies Himself in a situation and you see people healed and you see people delivered and you could look back at that hard time that was hellacious and it might have nearly killed you and you could say, God, thank you. I can speak the truth that's in your word. I can bring life because it's from you. And speak it to this person and tell them what you did for me. Listen. Get ready. We got a new year coming. Forget about working out. You're not going to do it. But my God, work out your salvation. Fear and trembling. With reverence. With a sincere recognition for who God is. And what He says He is going to do, He will complete it. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. So trusting God implicitly. That's a huge lesson here. That's His desire. We don't live a life where we just sit soaked sour in discouragement and defeat and reminisce on the times, all the times we've been hurt in church. I've been hurt in Walmart, loved one, I keep going back. The prices are too good, you know? I mean, what do you want me to do? But are we going to allow a hypocrite to stand in between us and the fellowship of the saints? Come on. We do it all the time. I've done it too. People can be mean, and it hurts. But hurt people hurt people, and we need to show them the love of God that they may be healed. We have to live each day. And who knows how long we have left, but we live each day trusting in the Lord, knowing that in His time and His way, He is going to bring that justice. He is going to set things right. And I tell you, when you and I face situations in this life, when you're facing a hard time, stop confessing, I don't know what to do. There is no hope. Well, not if it's from you. I don't have any hope unless it comes from God. Amen. Don't confess that. Like the devil wants you to say that. He wants others to hear that. He wants you to say, you know what? I don't know what to do. There's no way out. I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, God wants you to put all your trust in Him. It doesn't matter if you don't know what to do. You can look at that situation and say, I have no clue, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the power of His might. I'm going to walk in His ways. I'm going to lay this at His feet, and I'm going to keep taking one step at a forward at a time, knowing that He is walking with me. He's carrying the weight. He is just letting me, and praise God, He does learn from Him. What a good shepherd we have. Listen, we had to put all our trust in Him. Now, the second parable here, we know it's emphasizing humility. That's obvious. We see that. But there's a connection here between these two parables, and Jesus here is speaking of something, and that's those who trusted in themselves in verse 9. I've never met anyone like that. Except at family reunions. Anyway, verse 9. And He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Because those go hand in hand, right? Who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the same sect of people that started this whole conversation, the Pharisees. I tell you, those Pharisees, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their works, and they actually believed that they were righteous, that they were had a right standing before God. And think about it, they did it all while looking down upon others. No, this was not the Baptist church. They're not that old. Who said that back there? And that hurts me. I just want you to know that. They were Anglicans, okay? No. I've said that one of my friends is a 40-year priest in the Anglican church, so he watches, and I like to torment him and all of his Anglican friends. I know all the bishops and all those people, and you know what? They love the Lord. They wear some ugly outfits, but they love the Lord. You know what I mean? So God is perfecting those things that concern them. I mean, they let me come, but listen. But imagine, say, oh, I'm right with God. Look at that guy and look what they're doing. And we judge people. We feel justified in it. We think it's okay. Some people live their whole lives like that. I remember a story I'd like to tell, but I don't have time. Maybe God will allow me another time. These next verses, 10 through 13, we have a contrast here between two lifestyles. Let's look at this. We spoke about humility there. It says, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, in that day, the tax collectors, you think people don't like the IRS. Now, listen, the tax collectors at that time were considered traitors. You got somebody who's not just, you know, taking money from his people to give to Rome. Hello. Not going to be very like doing that. But then on top of it, he is taking more than he should from his own people and keeping the extra back. He is stealing from them. He's taking advantage of his role here. And so they were unbelievably despised, okay? I mean, if you said, there goes, you wouldn't call and say, hey, you tax collector. You wouldn't do that. Okay, that's like saying, look at that horrible drunk there falling apart. They don't know what's going on. It is the lowest of the low. Now, some of you already feel that way about the IRS. So I don't. You already know, okay? You're on the right story here for this parable. I guess you all pay your taxes. Praise God. That's good to know. Their wealth, though, the things that were taken illegally and sinfully, that money in their lives actually afforded them quite a carnal lifestyle. It opened up a lot of sin in their lives. And they were, like I said, extremely, extremely despised because of that, considered just basically the scum of society. And so we have this guy, a tax collector, and he's being contrasted here with the Pharisee. Okay? I mean, there's some humor here because that's the most religious group of all time. Did you know that? It's the Pharisees. Listen, they would fast twice a week. They're going to fast on Monday. They're going to fast on Thursday. They're going to tithe off everything, okay? I'm talking even spices. I mean, it is ridiculous. They're going to take the law and the regulations in there, and they're going to go even beyond that, all under the guise of what? I'm righteous. I'm righteous before God. That's a works-based religion there, right there, is it not? A works-based faith. That's not how it works at all. Aren't you glad that the work is the Lord's? And that salvation's a gift. I'd be so thankful for that. Listen, the most religious group here in all of history, and there isn't a secular scholar that'll say differently. They will say that the Pharisees were the most religious group of all time. People believed if anybody was getting to heaven, man, it was them. It wasn't going to be a tax collector. And they did all those things, all those works, all those rituals, all the bondage that they were in, just because they wanted to say, hey, I'm righteous before God, and they were wrong. Sincerely wrong, but they were wrong. This Pharisee here, when we read the text, notice that he has an eye problem, not visually speaking, but he says I five times in this text, okay? And so he stands here, verse 11 through 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I also thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this. I mean, the tax collector's there. Even this tax collector, you know. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possessed. And you notice he says, I give tithes of what? All I possess? You see the problem already? Listen, the Pharisee's so deceived, he thinks the things that he has are his own. Everything we have, did you know it's not yours? It's on loan. That's why we wanted to. People will come by and say, why are you doing it? Why do you really care about doing things the right way? You know, I have a couple of neighbors. I said, because it's not my house. Oh, you're renting. I said, no, it's the Lord's. They kind of look at me. Well, what else is, I said, everything. I said, it's his. I said, I'm a steward over it. I tell you, I said, if you will take care of what God's given you, I said, in my life, I've learned that he continues to bless you. Because you know where it comes from, you know who to thank for it, and you're appreciative of it. And so, but this guy, he believes they belong to him, his possessions, that he has such a bad attitude. He thanks God. Imagine thanking God in your prayer as one of the religious leaders. One of the most religious sects at the time. And you're saying, God, thank you, I'm not like that tax collector. But we do stuff like that all the time. Even it's our subconscious. We look at somebody and say, God, can you believe how they're living? Bunch of drunks, living in immorality, fornicating. Thank God I'm not like that. Hey, there go we all except by the grace of God. And we have to see things through God's perspective and be careful. And so this bad attitude, let's see here. The tax collector, what a difference here. Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's just a bit of a contrast, you know, with their attitudes here. Pharisees, what would they do? It says he would stand here. He stood. Why? Because they would stand and they would pray publicly because they wanted to be seen by men. And the tax collector, where is he? He's standing afar off. He doesn't even believe that he deserves to approach God, to look to God, to offer him any type of prayer. And you have to remember that in this parable, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he knows that we get discouraged. So again, recap, two men. They go up to the temple to pray. And in the light of the fact that God has a plan, in the light of the fact that God's coming back and he's going to settle all accounts, he's going to make everything right, we are being called here to live a certain way in the time that we have. Exhorted to, knowing that there's not another option. I mean, listen, concerning prayer, God's told us to be patient in the text, right? Or have we been taught to trust him implicitly, without a doubt, okay? Now he's telling us, be careful about your attitude. Man, that's a big one. It's a big one. It can be sometimes most disgusting among pastors. They really elevate themselves like, you know, there's something great. Hey, listen, we're all part of the same body. Amen. Jesus is the head of the church. We are in this together. Ushers, go ahead. Would you please start passing forth the elements here as we continue our study? In verse 14, he goes, I tell you, Jesus says, that this man went down to his house how? Justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, if that's the case, if there's humility here in the text, what did the tax collector do that was humbling himself? We have to ask that question. Well, what did he do? First, he beat his breast, it says. Well, what's that a sign of? It's a sign of humility. It's also a sign of repentance. It's an acknowledgement from this tax collector that I deserve to be judged by God because of my actions. I did it. He is sincere and he's honest. And he cried to God, be what? Merciful. Now stay with me. That Greek word there is propitiated. To satisfy the righteous wrath of God is what he's saying. God, be merciful. Be propitiated. You see, he's saying, God, I am the sinner and I am begging you. I'm begging you to turn away the wrath from me, which I deserve. And of course, we all deserve it. And I mean, I look at that and I say, what an amazing warning here from Jesus himself on our attitudes concerning prayer. We don't want to have a bad attitude, whether it's pious or one of just straight discouragement constantly where we want to give up. Because according to this second parable here, it is humility that is the greatest need in a believer's life. And the disciples learned this lesson quickly. Look at 15 through 17. It says, then they brought the infants and those that rather in the womb or recently born. It says, they also brought the infants to him that he might touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children, different word now, this is parion, it speaks of one who can understand, it's a small child. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What's Jesus saying to his disciples? He's saying, guys, humble yourselves just like these little children. Walk in that kind of humility. Hey, that's powerful there. How do we pray? Well, the first parable says, it's teaching us, hey, you better trust in the Lord. No matter the storm, no matter what happened, trust in the Lord. When things don't seem right, it's okay not to, right? No, even more so. When things don't seem right, when we don't know what to do, we are to trust in his plan and in his sovereignty as well as his word, and we give God all the glory no matter the circumstance. It's not saying, well, I'm rejoicing right now because my house just exploded and I have nothing left. No, that's not what it is. It's saying, you know what? God's on my side. I'm his child. And he has a plan in all this, and I know if I lose everything and he doesn't call me home, he's still going to provide for me. I believe that he will still restore that individual that keeps their faith in him just like he did Job, and it's better than when it even started, the restoration. Are you with me? These guys can be so noisy. I mean, it's just, no. Aren't they wonderful? I sure love them. I love you. Listen, whatever is going on in our life, good, bad, you know, don't even try to define it. Just give God the glory. Be honest. Say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is going to pan out, but I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm going to humbly approach his throne of grace and say, you know what? God, help me because I need that help right now. I need that encouragement. I know you don't want me to be discouraged. Increase my faith. Help me trust in you how you want me to. And then the second parable, of course, is teaching the need for all of us to have humility. That's done when you and I truly recognize in our heart of hearts that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve God's mercy, do we? Do we deserve his forgiveness or his grace or his love? No, we could even never earn those things, but we still depend upon him no matter what happens. We put our trust in him. In 1 Peter, you'll keep getting fidgety. I'll go to 1:30. Don't put it past me. I preached an hour and 47 minutes one service, and an hour and 42 in the one before that. I'm surprised they asked me back. You know what I mean? They got to listen. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Can I do that a part of communion with him? Can I do that a part of study of his holy word and the fellowship with the saints? No. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of this time, it says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, 1. In the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And then it says, but the end, or sorry, I read verse 4, 1 through 2 in 1 Peter. And then it goes on in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. See, we're talking about the return of the Lord. Therefore, it says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. What does it mean, be serious? Well, be like Pastor Thomas and never smile. What does that mean? No, being serious here, yes, is speaking of being sober or really being sane. It's talking about being in one's right mind, being able to reason correctly, to truly see things how they are, and then being watchful. It means also to be sober, but it also means to be self-controlled. And isn't that a big part in us waiting on the return of the Lord? Listen, when I'm watching for him, it's not that I'm getting a telescope and I'm going to go outside and say, okay, I'm watching, Lord. This is me. That would be kind of pharisaical, you know. Amen. That's the only joke I got today, guys. I'm tired too. What am I watching? I'm watching how I live my life, and I'm praying. I'm watching how I live my life and how it relates to how God has called me to live my life. Why? Knowing that His time is coming. He says, "Behold, I come quickly," meaning at a time that we do not expect it, He is returning. But Peter tells us this, being watchful in our prayers, being serious before he speaks. And look at this later in 1 Peter. He does this before he speaks about the fervent love that you and I are supposed to have one another, the hospitality we should show, the ministering of each other in the admonition of Jesus Christ. Before he even says, "Hey, don't think it's a strange thing about that fiery trial that's come upon you." Or before he says to us, "Rejoice in Christ's sufferings." Hey, doesn't that sound fun? Before he says, "Listen, if we're reproached for Christ's name, we are blessed for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon us." Before he tells us to not be ashamed for suffering as a Christian, God first says, "Be serious and watchful in your prayers." We put on the whole armor of God. Read the text in Ephesians. Guess what comes right after that? Prayer. Supplication. Looking to the Lord. Yeah, we're standing after we get the armor, but we have to look to God. We have to have that communication and that prayer life with Him. We're going to do a shorter communion service than normal. And let me get down here. See, I'm not ancient like Pastor Bill, so I can reach it. And I might drop it on the way, but I can reach it still. I have a spiritual gift of clumsiness. Which all of the saints have, you know. Jesus warned us here. In Luke 21, 34 through 36, he tells us to take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always. You see, that's our obligation, that's our priority, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Prepare your hearts now for what we are about to do as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Ask God to really show you those areas in all of our prayer lives in which we're falling short, because you know what? God loves it. He corrects us. He's doing something. He wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to grow in Him. We have a judge, the one judge that has the final say, and I never have to worry about Him doing anything that's wrong. He's going to do what's right. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Praise the Lord. Let us partake of the bread. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And what a day that'll be. Let us partake of the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory in this house this morning. This place is dedicated to you, Father God. This is your house, so we are your people. And Lord, we just rejoice. We truly rejoice and we recognize the unbelievable, undeserving ability that we have, our greatest weapon, to come to you in prayer. For you are a God who hears our prayers. Lord, even when you found the disciples sleeping, Father God, you said, could you not even stay awake for an hour? And you warned them to watch and pray lest they fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing within us, but the flesh is weak. We need your strength. We need your power. And when we truly recognize that, Lord, that means we have humility truly operating in our lives. We have that recognition of who you are and what your plan is. We know how you've instructed us to pray. And then we don't lose heart. Yeah, we go through hard times, and there are times of discouragement, but we don't allow circumstances or the things people say, things that are unjust that happen to us, stand in between our obedience to you, our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for the Heavenly Father that you truly are. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us orphans, but sent unto us the person of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, our comforter. Let your people here at Calvary enter into a communion with you. In a time so dark and perilous, flooded with your peace, with your assurance. Thank you for continuing to work on us and mold us and shape us. Lord, help us to rise to that occasion so that we might truly be a powerful witness in the way we live our lives, the way we respond to all the trials and the hard things and things that make society fall apart, that they may see us and we can point them to you and saying, the lifter of my head is why I stand tall. It's Jesus Christ. So Lord, just bless your people in just a special way. Let this be a New Year's resolution that starts now and never stops until you come home for them. That they may walk in a power that is directed by you, that gives glory to you, that brings freedom into their lives, that they might also bring freedom to those they encounter by bringing them to you, Jesus. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning?